You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
It's good to see everybody here this morning. If you're a visitor with us or newer here at Westside, once again, a very warm welcome to you. Thanks for being here. We appreciate that. And it's always a little bit intimidating to go check out a new place, and so we acknowledge that, and so thank you for being here. We really like that. I want to just say a couple things before I get started. If you if you're newer here at Westside, you're going to find today's message very interesting because it's going to explain a lot of the things that we're about here at Westside. And if you have been around the block for a while here, this is something that you should be able to start teaching pretty soon because you've heard it before, and what we want to do is carry on and perpetuate the message. I want to recommend a couple books. We have at our book table back there, the Welcome Center. They're both by a guy named Paul Little. These are considered classics now. In the 1960s, these came out. One is Know Why You Believe, and one is Know What You Believe. Know Why You Believe is sort of apologetics. Josh McDowell wrote Evidence That Demands a Verdict. He actually came to the Lord by reading this one from Paul Little, Know Why You Believe, and this one is a little bit of theology. So we as believers, we're committed to growing in God. We're committed to constantly move forward in our knowledge of His Word and knowledge of His ways. And so I just recommend that you guys keep learning. And some of us just... I didn't say this to the last service. I want to say it to this service. Some of us, the writer in Hebrews said this at one point. He said this, by now, many of you should be teachers. And some of us that have been believers for a while, we expect to keep on just hearing everything chewed up and, you know, made palatable and dished out to us every week. Now, that's going to continue. But I want to encourage you, if you've loved Christ for a while and you've read through His Word and you're learning and growing and maturing, it's time that many of you become teachers. And you need to have an opportunity to be able to share the Word. It might be one-on-one, it might be one-on-two, it might be one-on-a-group. But we as believers, we all have a mandate to continue this on. And so I just want to light a fire in some of you here today. There's a handful of you who are going, yeah, that could be me. And so if that's you, just take it to heed and ask God what you should do with that. We do have plans in the making to restart our Westside Bible School. We had years ago this coming fall, and offering a whole bunch of courses that you could pursue a diploma in Christian ministry. And so those people that are interested in pursuing those kind of things. So, have you ever had a disagreement before? No. Ever? Have you ever had a disagreement and you sinned during that disagreement? Have you ever had a disagreement with somebody else and you both sinned during that disagreement?
Yeah.
Have you ever had a disagreement where after you got to talk about it, you actually were both right? You were just looking at it from a different perspective. Oftentimes that's the case. If we just stop and listen for a minute, we're actually saying the same thing. And we're going to talk today about Paul and Barnabas. They were good friends. They'd been through a lot together. They had a sharp disagreement. And I honestly think they could have done it a little bit better myself. But that's one of the things I appreciate about God's Word, is it doesn't pull any punches. And it says about human beings what we really are. And we are sinners saved by grace. Even the great apostle Paul and Barnabas. And so... we're going to get into this passage today and get right into it. Okay, let me just tell you what happened. Paul and Barnabas, they went on their first missionary journey. It took several years. They came back to Antioch. After they're at Antioch for a while, they took a little side trip to Jerusalem to settle the issue. We talked about that last week, and there's a lot of legalists in our church, and they wanted them to conform to the laws of Moses. And so they came back to Antioch. And after a while, Paul says, hey, let's get up and let's go back to those churches we went to, Barnabas, and let's go visit them and check on them and see how they're doing. Well, that's true apostolic ministry. And I'm going to talk about the apostolic today. And so, because this is the part where in Acts where they're doing apostolic ministry or missional journeys and together. So Paul says to Barnabas, let's go back. And Barnabas goes, great idea. You know what? Let's take John Mark with us. And Paul goes, no way. He quit on us the last time. Halfway through our last trip in Pamphylia, he went home. And so I don't want to take him again. And Barnabas says, we should take him. He's profitable for ministry, even though he messed up. And Paul says, no, he messed up. He doesn't get another chance. Now, are either one of those wrong? No, it's just the way we look at things. Half of you in here would agree with Barnabas. Give him another chance. The other half of you, this is the way God created you. It's not right or wrong. It's just the way you look at things. Would agree with Paul and say, no, he screwed us over before. We're not doing it again. He really messed us up. And so, isn't that the way we are? So here you got John Mark. His personality, I'm gonna mix up. I'll give you a little intro today. John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. So evidently later on in Mark's life, he sort of redeemed himself and was useful for ministry. He became a great minister in his own right. And he wrote the action gospel. It's no coincidence that Mark wrote the action gospel because he was the guy that got bored easily. This trip is boring. We're teaching the same thing in every church. We go to this church, teach them. We go to this church, teach them the same thing. We go to this church, teach them the same. I'm reading into it. It doesn't say this in the Bible. But he left halfway through there. And his gospel is the action gospel because it says all through Mark, immediately they did this. Suddenly this happened. This happened. This here. And so Mark was the guy who just said the narrative. He said the action lines. Whereas John was the guy who was all hard and I love Jesus and I'm the disciple Jesus loved. And they were diametrically opposed in their personalities and their giftings. Are they both necessary? Absolutely. Those of you who are more like John, we need you. Those of you who are like Mark, we need you. That's how God made you. And so, I mean, we do this a lot in our church in training for our giftings and stuff. We appreciate each other's giftings. And so I could just see John Mark is going, no, this is just like too same old for me. Do you know about a third of our population is the same personality as Mark? That they want stuff going. And that third of our population is very difficult to get into the church building in the first place. That's one of the reasons we have Westside Wheelers. That's one of the reasons we do fishing trips for men. That's one of the reasons we don't have doilies all over the place, is because we want to have a church that men can come into and not feel like they're ostracized. And women, thank you for your graciousness for putting up with this. There's a huge mission field out there for people who don't feel comfortable in church. And so let's get into this in Acts chapter 15. It's a short passage today. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing. Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark, but Paul disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Then he traveled throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. From this point on in Acts, we don't hear much of Barnabas and John Mark anymore. At the end of some of Paul's epistles, when he's writing from prison, he commends John Mark and he thanks him for his faithfulness. So John Mark had come full circle and Paul recognized that at the end. But right here was where they separated. They had a strong disagreement. And so I'm going to pull some things out of here, and then we're going to wrap it up and apply it to us, how we can apply what we've learned out of this passage. Number one, Paul and Barnabas were close friends. These weren't guys who always irritated each other. These guys weren't guys that couldn't get along. They went on a missions trip together where they encountered trouble and tribulation, and where guys tried to kill them. They stoned Paul and left him for dead. They encountered robbers and weather and circumstances and hunger and cold and dangers on the road. Those weren't nice, you know, roads like Route 66 across the country. How many of you traveled across Route 66 when you were younger? And, you know, every 30 miles there was a blue roof Stuckey's, and you get date shakes and you get all these kind of things. And nowadays you go just from city to city and you go on the interstate and there's a McDonald's. You stop at a spot along, you're in Nebraska or you're in, you know, Kansas. And there's the same stores that they have down the street here. And so you stop at McDonald's and get a Coke or a sandwich and you move across the country and it's nice and easy. And there's motels every so often. It wasn't like this. These guys traveled for days, and it was they went through hardships together. And I'm telling you, those things bring you together. Guys go to war together. They're buddies for life. And so Paul and Barnabas, they were friends. They suffered together. And Barnabas, at the very beginning, he was the only one that stood by Paul. Everybody else was afraid of Paul. This is the guy that was arresting Christians and going from house to house and dragging them to prison. And Barnabas goes, no, this guy, his life has changed. And so Barnabas stood up for Paul from the very beginning. They were friends. Barnabas discipled Paul and had the grace on himself to see Paul rise up in ministry and surpass him. Paul surpassed Barnabas. The start of their missionary journey, it was Barnabas and Paul went here. Barnabas and Paul did this. Barnabas and Paul did that. And then, boom, it switches in about chapter 12 or so. And then it says from that point on, Paul and Barnabas went here. Paul and Barnabas went here. Paul kind of took the lead because he matured and grew in his ministry. And Barnabas was happy about it. And Barnabas wanted to do the same thing for John Mark, and he did it for other people. And that was his ministry, and he didn't have or make any bones about that. Paul owed Barnabas a lot. Number two, Paul and Barnabas had a strong disagreement about John Mark. This is just pointing out the obvious here. They didn't have a disagreement about their mission. Paul and Barnabas agreed on their mission. They disagreed on the method for their mission. Our mission as believers is the same as it was 2,000 years ago. Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. That Greek word is ethnos, where we get our word ethnicity. So go make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey everything I've commanded them. And lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the age. This is the Great Commission. That is our mission, the Great Commission, because we're doing it together. We are a church or a team or a community on mission. We're a group of people together on mission, the Great Commission. That has not changed in 2,000 years. Our methods change. The people we work with change. Those things are fluid according to our culture. It's amazing how people get stuck in their methods, and then their methods become their preferences, and then we attach a moral connotation or a moral superiority to our preferences or the way we do things and the way you do things in other churches or other parts of the world or other times was wrong, because we, of course, are seeing God move in our gathering, so we must be right. And God over here is saying, listen, I bless these people in this century. I'm blessing these people across town, and they might do it differently. We have to be very, very careful as believers. One of the worst things that has happened in the church over the centuries is the great division that there is. And it usually comes because of our preferences, these kind of things. I was saying to the first service here, this you know, the band we have here, you know, sort of a soft rock group, you know, reminiscent of Journey or the Eagles or the Partridge Family or whatever you want to call it. So this is who we are. This is who we are at Westside. We don't apologize for it. This is the community that God has given us. You might be in the center of a large city, and the music might be a little more urban, or you might be somewhere else, or you might be in my dad's church 60 years ago. He loved Jesus, and he wanted to see people's lives changed, but he had a piano and an organ. That was their method. It wasn't the mission. The mission was just the same as it is now. It's just the same as it was 2,000 years ago. And I've said this before, and I'm saying it again. It is absolutely true. If my dad was here this morning and he saw this up here, he would freak out. He would think we lost our salvation. He'd probably, after a while, he'd see there's fruit here, so he wouldn't. He was gracious, but it would just really stretch him. Do you know what? About 50 or 60 years before my father, one of the greatest preachers of the late 1800s was Spurgeon in London. Do you know what Spurgeon did? He loved God, and his theology was brilliant. He was a great preacher. He would not allow the piano and the organ on his stage. Why? Because they were instruments of the devil, and they were in bars. And he's not going to have those evil instruments in his church. That was the method, not the mission. We have to be very careful about attaching a moral connotation to our preferred style. Our style here at Westside is blue chairs, coffee-colored walls, low ceilings. I mean, it's just who we are. It's not right or wrong. It just is. Paul said, I'll do whatever it takes, anyway, as long as it's righteous, it's not immoral or something. I'll do anything necessary to win people to Jesus. I'll do what it takes. So when we send a missionary to India, we expect them to learn the culture. They start dressing the dress. They start eating the food. Why? Because they want to engage the culture and then tell them the mission. All right? Does that make sense? We don't think anything of it for missionaries in the Philippines or India or Africa or something like that. But when we go into our world, we are missionaries into our world. That's our mission. We want to engage the culture, not live in the immorality of the culture, but engage the culture where they're at. There's enough barriers for people to come to Jesus. You know, you have friends out there and you say, we prayed for Cindy and God healed her. She had some lumps in her breast. She was going to have surgery. And they went in there last week. Did you all hear Cindy's testimony last week? God healed her. And they went. They did the sonograms, and they can't find them. And she had an x-ray that showed the lumps there, and God healed her. And they go, nope. They don't believe you. They think you are weird. How many of you have relatives? They go, oh, the religious ones are here. Do you want to pray for our dinner? How many of you have to encounter that every time you get together for Thanksgiving and Christmas? You are already weird. It's too late. Just enjoy it. We have so many barriers, and this is God's word. And they go, you know, there's people out there that's the furthest thing from their mind. Are you kidding me? Somebody wrote this, and you say this is God's word? And so we have enough barriers to cross to bring people from darkness to light, to bring them from death to life. We have enough barriers to... Why create extra barriers? Amen. I'm going to dress like they did in the 1700s because that is the right way, the righteous way. Does that make sense? All right. I'm hammering this point in. Our mission doesn't change. We have a mandate. We have a gospel mandate, a biblical mandate, a New Testament mandate. That's the overarching philosophy and principle and purpose that we have to share Jesus with people. Yeah. But our methods are going to change. Paul changed his methods when he went to the farming community of Lystra. They thought he was a god. They were illiterate. And Paul got bit by a snake, and they started worshiping Paul. And Paul goes, no, like this. And then they go to the synagogues, and Paul starts preaching the law, preaching Moses to them. Then they go to Greece, to the Areopagus, where the great philosophers of the day were, and Paul presents the most brilliant philosophy that there was. He adjusted his methods where he went, whatever audience that he had. And we have to be very, very careful that we have a certain method here at Westside. We have certain methods in churches that we've been in. That is not our mission. And our methods will change and adjust. Ladies, 100 years ago, if you were showing your wrists and forearm, that would be lewd. Aren't you glad that methods change? Your ankles are showing. No, seriously. The methods change. Culture changes. Those things change. But we have a mandate. It'll be very interesting. 100 years from now, if Jesus doesn't come back. Whoa, like this. This is the culture. I'm sure my grandparents, you know, looking at today's culture, it would be hard to adjust. But we have to say, God, where do you want us to fit in? Okay, I really, look at, that doesn't happen very on because I got a 5-minute screensaver there thing. So, Paul and Barnabas had a strong disagreement about John Mark, but it wasn't about their mission. It was about the methods. All right. Number three, regardless, they got on with their apostolic mandate. They just got on with it. They knew God had called them. And Barnabas and John Mark went this way. Paul and Silas went this way. And actually, there was good that came from both of those. So what was their apostolic mandate? Let me just talk about that just for a minute. Apostolic. You'll hear that word a lot in this church, is an adjective. It describes a mentality or a mandate that we live under. An apostolic mandate is not a staying mandate, but it's a sending mandate. It's not a gathering together and just hunkering down and holding on for dear life until Jesus returns. It's not gathering, but it's a going mandate. It's not a getting, but a giving mandate. And so the apostolic is something that we're part of as a church. It's part of our foundation. We really have a going and ascending culture here. Now, apostolic is not the same as apostle. Apostle is a person. It's a noun. Apostolic is an adjective. So what is apostolic for us as a church? Because there's, to be quite honest, there's denominations and churches out there that call themselves apostolic, and quite frankly, they're cults. They're not right. So you go, why would you use that word? Well, because it's in the Bible. But we'll define it here. Here's apostolic for us. Authentic New Testament Christianity. That's apostolic. All through this New Testament. Acts is the history of the apostles here. That's all through the New Testament. Just remember, when we say apostolic, authentic New Testament Christianity, as the original apostles taught it, lived it, walked it out. That's what we're talking about, apostolic. Now, apostle, that's one of the fivefold ministry gifts in Ephesians chapter 4. So, let me just talk about this just for a second. In Ephesians 2:20, together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus was the first apostle. He's the greatest apostle. He's the one that had a going mentality. He left heaven to come to us. That's apostolic. Ephesians 4:11-13. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, these are people, gifts. They're gifts to us, the church, and they're people. They're presents from Christ, the bridegroom, to us, his bride. The church is Jesus' bride. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people, or the saints, many translations say, to equip the saints for the work of service. Who is to do the work of service? The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher? No, the saints. We are. If you said yes to Jesus, you're a saint. You are called upon by Almighty God to do works of service. You can lay hands on the sick and pray for them. You can visit people in the hospital and pray for them. You can comfort those that are in sorrow. You can rejoice with those that are rejoicing. You can open up your Bible and teach the Word of God to one or two others or a group of others. The saints are called on to do the works of service. But we forget that we're a priesthood of all believers. We say, no, we just, you know, we pay the pros to do that. You study all week and then just tell us what it says. No. The teachers, pastors and teachers, are called upon to deliver the word so that you own it and appropriate it, and you're equipped and built up, but then you go on from there. You don't ever hear babies crying for steak. Babies cry for milk. And milk is food that's already been chewed up and digested and put out as milk. But you have mature people crying for steak. So if you're one of those, say, God, give me the meat. I want some meat. You know what? It's about feeding yourself. Get your knife and fork, cut it up, chew it up, and understand the Holy Spirit promised that he would tell you what's in here, and it would bear witness to you. So yes, there's a place for teaching and unity and things like that, but there's also a mandate for us as believers to mature in him. So this is an apostolic culture. So our theme this year is witnesses. You shall be my witnesses. A witness is somebody who tells somebody about Jesus. Evangelism is telling somebody about Jesus. So witnessing and evangelism, they're pretty much the same thing. Witnessing kind of has a connotation of one-on-one or one-on-two. Evangelism has a connotation of maybe sharing with a group and sharing your testimony or something like that. But they're pretty much the same thing, telling people about Jesus. A witness is a little bit different than evangelist. Because this office of an evangelist, he is a gift to the church to equip the saints for the work of service. So say an evangelist comes in. Say my friend Jody Romero. He'll probably come up here sometime. He's on the NCMI team. He leads a church in East LA. And he loves the lost. And he'll probably come up here sometime. He's an evangelist. He gets people saved. All right. What he'll do is he would come in here and he would minister. And when he leaves, there's a deposit of evangelism upon us. And we want to go tell our friends about Jesus. So that's an evangelist, the office, coming in to equip the saints for the work of service. Or say the prophetic. Somebody comes in, my friend Mike Hanchett. He's what I would call a true prophet. He comes in, he releases prophecy, he teaches about it, he deposits that. And when he leaves, we are encouraged and strengthened and comforted. That's the definition of prophecy. But we want to go out and be a people that hear from God, hear God's voice, and respond. That's prophecy. It's not going around saying, thus saith the Lord. It's being a people that respond to God's voice and see what's ahead because God's leading you in those areas. So that's what the office gifts or the Ephesians 4 gifts are for the local church. So there's a difference between a witness and evangelist. We are all called to be his witnesses. And you shall be my witnesses. You are called by God to share your story with others. What did God do in your life? You're called to share that with others. That's being his witness. The office of an evangelist is somebody who comes and releases evangelism among us. Does that make sense? I hope that's clear. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus was the first apostle. So the early church had a little problem with false apostles and true apostles. And there are more apostles in the New Testament than just the original 12. The original 12 have a honored place in church history. But there's many other apostles. Titus, Timothy, John Mark, Silas, all those guys, Barnabas, they're not among the original 12. They're all apostles, people that were going out and releasing a going culture, an ascending culture. So a true apostle comes into a local church or is related to a local church and releases a going and sending culture. So Paul, he wrote to the church in Corinth, and he really had some hard instructions for them because they were out of control. If you read 1 Corinthians, their meetings were chaos. There was people prophesying and yelling and doing all this kind of stuff. Everybody doing it at the same time. It was just pandemonium. They were so excited about what God was doing, they got their let their flesh get a little bit of in control. And Paul said, come on now. Things need to be done decently and in order. He didn't say throw it all out and don't ever talk about it again and pretend like the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. Like Francis Chan wrote The Forgotten God. Like people just don't talk about. It's like my strange uncle, you know. We don't talk about him. He's the Holy Spirit. Just don't talk about him. Paul didn't say throw out the Holy Spirit. He said let things be done decently and in order. And so in the church in Corinth, Paul says to them, I appeal to you. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, I appeal to you. So he didn't say, I'm going to take away your building. I'm going to take away your charter. You're going to get thrown out of the denomination. He didn't say any of that. He said, I appeal to you. So somebody who has authority in your life, that's the same attitude. I appeal to you. You can listen or not listen. It's up to you. I'm a gift to you. I'm giving you what I got. I appeal to you to listen. You'd be wise if you do. It's like it's not so much like parents over their kids at home, because little kids have to do what their parents say. It's like parents of adult kids. It's like adult kids can do what they want. But adult kids, the more adult they get, the more they realize, hey, my parents weren't so stupid after all. You know, when you're the teenage years and your parents don't know anything, all of a sudden your parents learned a lot in like 10 years. They're really wise now. And so the parents, sometimes parents will go to their adult kids and say, listen, I appeal to you. Will you please listen to me? I got some input for you. And you'd be very wise to listen to this. This is what Paul said to the church at Corinth. That's authentic apostolicity. That's true apostles coming in and speaking into the life of a church. I'm so glad that this church, Westside, is not all by itself. But the New Testament pattern is Paul and Barnabas, they say, let's go back. Let's go help those churches. Let's go check and see how they're doing. And so those churches weren't just on their own or isolated, but they had outside seasoned men of God come in and give and impart life into their church. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, this is our great mission that we're doing it together. So it's a co-mission. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So true discipleship. This is what Barnabas did with Paul, and then Paul did with Silas, and then Paul did with Timothy and Titus. Is the thing that we're called to do is we make disciples. That means we tell people our story. That means we live a life that brings people to Christ. We reflect the love of God in our sphere of influence. And we're drawing people, making disciples, equipping disciples, where people get built up and encouraged. And that's where Ephesians 4 comes in, where the fivefold ministry comes in to equip the saints for their work of service. And it also includes discipleship is not only making disciples, equipping disciples, but maturing disciples. And that includes releasing them into their sphere of influence, because discipleship perpetuates. It keeps going. Discipleship has been going for 2,000 years. Otherwise, you wouldn't have come to Christ. Somebody told somebody who 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 told you. It'd be interesting to see that timeline. So what is our takeaway today? Number one, please go home with this. Believers are to make every effort to avoid conflict with their brothers and sisters in the Lord. The devil would like nothing more than to divide us and make us weak. Husbands and wives, friends, this body. This body is strong because people stand together. Philippians 1:27, above all, Paul says, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ, then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing side by side, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news, the gospel. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. In Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, out of the New Living Translation says this, get rid of all bitterness. It doesn't say negotiate it out. It doesn't say counsel it out. It doesn't say think about it. It says get rid of it. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other. Didn't we learn that in kindergarten?
Yeah.
Be kind. Someone wrote a book once, the best things I've ever learned in life I learned in kindergarten. Sit still, stand in line, be kind, share. You know, these are good things. These are good things. We teach our kids, we need to remember them. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Number two, believers realize they have been wrong. They need to acknowledge it and correct it. When believers realize they've been wrong, they need to acknowledge it and correct it. And this is, you know, this is just true. It's really hard for some people to apologize. For some people, it's easier to apologize. Other people, it's really hard to apologize. Some of you have said, I'm sorry, maybe like twice in your life. I'm not down on you. I'm just saying this is true. Some of you, it's really hard. For those of you that that's you, try to learn how to say I'm sorry and mean it. Some say I'm sorry too much so that when you do say sorry, it doesn't mean anything. And some in some cultures, some English-speaking cultures, their word for excuse me is sorry. Sorry, like this. And it's kind of a less connotation. But a good apology, a good saying you're sorry is like this. Teach your children to do this, parents. Teach your kids to say, I'm sorry for hitting you or, you know, making fun of you or whatever it is. I'm sorry for whatever it was. And then you ask for forgiveness. Will you please forgive me? And then it's off the person who committed the fault onto the person who it was done to. And that person says, I forgive you. Now, forgiveness is not a feeling. Some people say, well, I don't forgive them. You might still be ticked at them, but forgiveness is a choice, just like love is a choice. Love's not a feeling. If we're depending on feelings, we're going to be up and down and up and down and up and down. But life and maturity are choices, not just feelings. We rise above the feelings. In fact, you can't even be an elder unless you're temperate. Temperate means like this. You go through life like this. Not being temperate is like this. You're up, way down. You're way down like this. You're up like this and way down. How could anybody follow that? But more of an even keel. Yes, you'll have ups and downs in life, but they don't throw you. And as we trust Christ for maturity and healing, he'll help walk us through those things. But teach your kids how to do a proper... Husbands and wives, I'm sorry for being unkind. Will you please forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. Sometimes it's not easy, but that's a true. And then walk it out. Live what you said. I'm not going to do that anymore. And if they do it again, you forgive them again. How many times did Jesus say to forgive? 70 times 7. How many of you actually kept the record of that 490 times? How many say it's been at least a million? We forgive, forgive, forgive. Oh, man. Just think. Barnabas mentored not only Paul, but John Mark. Mark wrote the Gospel of John. He was that artisan guy. He didn't want to be tied down. He was a man of action. But Barnabas did well by John Mark, and he stuck with him. And Paul wasn't a bad guy because he didn't want to do it. Actually, some stuff came out of here. Number three. God can take our screw-ups and make good out of them. I'll say that again. God can take our screw-ups and make good out of them. Yeah. Not because of them, but in spite of them. That wasn't God's plan for you to mess up. It wasn't God's plan for you to sin. But God can still take our poor decisions and bring life from them. He still can. Because A quitter in John Mark was reinstated in the ministry, and he wrote one of the Gospels. A new disciple, Silas, he was discipled and released into apostolic ministry. So then you have Paul and Silas going this way, and John Mark and Barnabas going this way, and twice as much area was covered. So God did bring good out of that. The Preacher's Outline Study Bible, I'm going to close with this, is just a quote from there. I think it touches on the subject well. Paul was hurting within his heart, hurting deeply. He and Barnabas, his dearest friend and companion in ministry, had split up, and they had separated because of a sharp difference. They just could not agree on how to proceed, whether Mark should have been taken or not. Nothing could be done about it. The difference was an honest difference, but it still hurt. For the men loved and respected each other deeply and had served together for so many years. The pain must have been almost unbearable for both men. But remember, Paul continued on and Barnabas continued on. As difficult as it was, they continued. They were not sitting around devastated, wondering why the difference had happened to them. Discouragement and depression could have easily set in, but Paul fought such feelings off and marched forward, faithful and true, to his Lord and to his call. He faithfully threw himself into the ministry of his Lord. I encourage you, don't give up. If someone fails you, don't give up because you failed them, but continue on. Ask for forgiveness if you need to. Seek reconciliation and move on. We have a big, big job to do. It's called a great commission. Father, thank you for this word here. Thank you for just a real life example of two men who had to work out a difference. Father, I pray that we would learn from this and we would be a people who would remember that we have this great job to do. And even though our methods change and we might disagree on the methods, on how we do it and who we do it with, Father, I pray that you would help us to keep moving forward and telling people about Jesus. Thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.